hope you are doing well. Before we jump into the scripture this morning, just to share with you, just a little bit to ask you to pray for my family. Over the past week or so, my dad has had a couple of episodes with numbness and whatnot, and went to the doctor on Friday, and they admitted him. And he has an 80% blockage in his left carotid artery. And so they've kind of put him in the hospital, and he's been on hold, and he has forbidden me from leaving Columbus to go down there and sit with him because they're going to put a stent in, which doctors talk about like it's brushing your teeth, right? Like, no big deal, we're going to put a stent in. But I did. I just got a text from my brother who's down there that they just took my dad back, okay? So let's just take a minute and let's pray. Father, thank you for the weight of what prayer means and represents. And Lord, I pray that you would be with the doctors and nurses right now. Give them wisdom and give them skills, God, maybe even that are beyond their abilities. And Lord, I just want to say that I trust you. I trust you. I put my dad in your hands. Love him and know that you do as well. I pray, God, that you would give me clarity as I seek to teach this morning. I know that your word says apart from you, we can do nothing. So without you this morning, nothing good is gonna happen here. Lord, thank you that we can have that we have you that we can run to in difficult, unnerving moments in our lives. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks for praying with me. And happy Memorial Day weekend, by the way. Thank you to all of our veterans, right, who have paid a dear price for our freedom. And I don't know if we have anybody here now who's currently in active duty serving, but let's just take a minute and say thank you to them. We are very, very blessed with the freedom that we have been given that cost so many so much. It's also that time of year where we want to say congratulations to our graduates. Do you have any graduates here? High school graduates, college graduates? No? Everybody going back to junior, okay, or going back for your senior year again. High school is the best 5 years of your life. Awesome. All right, great. Well, congratulations, graduates. I'm sure there are a few who don't want to be recognized. We're excited for you and for you taking the next step. Jumping into Galatians, we've said that there's one verse that we feel like encapsulates the whole book. It's Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and I've ask us to kind of memorize it together as we go throughout the summer. And it says this, it says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body, trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And really all of Galatians, as Paul describes the gospel and moves out from there, that's what we talked about last week. It's kind of gathered up right there in that one verse. And so last week, in the first 10 verses of Galatians, we talked about how Paul said there's only one gospel. And when you hear that phrase, "So I live this life in this earthly body, trusting in the Son of God," really, that's the difficulty of the New Testament. That's the Rubik's Cube of the New Testament. If you can figure that one thing out somehow and get it to work in your life, you'll just kind of work in the puzzle. And that's what Paul's saying. The first turn on that cube is understanding, grasping, trying to wrap your mind and your heart around the gospel. So in a sense, what he started last week and what he's going to do throughout the book of Galatians is he is going to try and market the gospel to these Galatian Christians. He had gone there, he had planted churches, and so what's happened is they've gotten distracted from it. We'll talk more about that in a minute. So he is going to push them, or if I can say it that way, he is going to market the gospel to them. Now, in general, Christians and marketing do not go well together. They are like oil and water in general. I saw an example of it right here in our own community this week. And if this was your marketing idea, I'm sorry, I'm stepping on your marketing idea, but right down here at Orange and 23, you know, the cemetery that's right there off of Orange and 23. Has anybody noticed the banner they put up this past week? You saw it? Somebody saw it? Well, it's because Memorial Day, right, it's coming up. People are going to go and they're going to, some people call it Decoration Day because you go decorate the graves, markers of people who are in the cemetery. But they put up a banner that said half price graves as low as $499. I just thought that was kind of a weird marketing ploy. Like, what are they going to do if that doesn't work? They're going to hire one of those sign flipper guys, you know, that he's out there and do a buy one, get one free, 10% off coupon. If you call in the next 30 minutes, you get a set of Ginsu knives with your new graves. You know, what Christians and marketing don't tend to go well. And you've seen it before. Probably some of you have seen the phenomenon of church signs. These are those marquee signs that churches tend to put out in front by the road. And we try and say clever things that would draw people into the environment, right? That would cause people to want to come into the environment of the church. And in general, what we do is we make them run as fast as they can right away. I'll show you one of my favorite. This is probably my favorite church sign. If any of y'all feel like that about me, just don't tell me, okay? Just don't do it. Paul is marketing the reality of the gospel into these Galatians, because what's happened is after Paul left, this other group of people, really critics of Paul, called the Judaizers, they came in behind Paul and they started to teach a different gospel. They said Paul's message of salvation is okay as long as you lay on top of it our filter of rules. And Paul knows the danger of what that creates in a culture. Because really, here's where that leaves the Galatians. If they get drawn too much to this teaching by the Judaizers, that's going to leave two options for spirituality in Galatia. One is going to be the rules and regulations of the Judaizers. The other is going to be the pagan religions, people who practiced the gods of Roman mythology and Greek mythology, which basically was choose a god, whichever one you like or whichever gods you like, whatever makes you happy, worship them. So that would have left them with those two choices, the rights and the wrongs or whatever makes you happy. That is what makes Galatians very current for us. Because if you were to ask most of us, what is the religious, spiritual climate in the United States right now? I think most people would say, well, you can go to churches where it's all about do's and don'ts, or you could just be spiritual and do whatever it is that makes you happy. And in our culture, just like in Galatia, has created kind of this tension, this question that kind of underlies spirituality, which is this: is Christianity, is it an objective set of principles and rules and regulations, or is it subjective to you personally? Which one is it? Is it objective or is it subjective? And what Paul is going to teach us from Galatians chapter 1 is that the answer is yes. It's both. Christianity in this case is not an either or, but it's both. Look in Galatians chapter 1 and we'll start reading in verse 8. Paul says this: but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Christ. Now, as you're taking notes on your listening guide, the first main idea, remember, the whole book is this whole idea of shelf your old self. The old self has been crucified with Christ. And what Paul is going to teach us today is here's how you see Christianity. And the first part of that is that Christianity is an objective set of principles. Remember, we talked about this just a little bit last week. Paul says, if an angel comes down, if a miracle happens, an angel shows up and preaches to you a different gospel than the one that we preach to you, don't believe it. Don't buy it, even if it's miraculous. Well, why not, Paul? Because Paul is saying to us that revelation is critical. You heard what he said in those verses. I didn't receive this gospel from any man. These are not man's nice ideas. Paul says, I received this gospel straight from the Lord. And this is why this is so critical. Paul says, you and I have revelation. So when the Judaizers come into town and they overlay some other revelation, don't buy into that. Last week we talked about it just briefly. You know, how often does somebody say, well, an angel came and preached to me a different gospel? I mean, this doesn't seem very relevant, but when you think about the other religions of the world, it's actually very, very relevant. The classic common example in America is Mormonism. Joseph Smith, their founder, claims that an angel named Mormo came down, preached to him what was on these golden tablets that he translated into the Book of Mormon, told him not to join any other churches because all the other churches were wrong, that he was going to kind of bring in the new Christianity into Americana, into American life. Now, what's the problem with that? Using that as an example of other times, other religions that's occurred. What's the problem with that? Well, let's call the Bible A. And by the way, here's what we believe about the Bible. We believe that a God who was powerful enough to create the universe was also powerful enough to give us the scriptures, the 66 books of the scriptures written through man's hands, such that is exactly what God wanted said. So it is a book without error. That's what we believe about the scriptures. Paul says, these words that I speak to you are revelation. Why is that so critical? Well, let's call the Bible A. Okay, we'll call it A. If B comes along, Paul says, if an angel comes along and preaches to you B, and B trumps A, then what's the logical danger there? Well, then who's to say that C can't come along and trump B? And then D can't come along and trump C, so that maybe you never have what you understand to be clear revelation. In other words, if you just have a set of core tenets that evolve over time and change, you never know if you really are believing in what is actual truth or not. And Paul says that to us, that revelation is absolutely critical, because without it, without revelation, everything becomes relative. You remember, it's been on probably 15 or 20 years ago now, when Woody Allen, the Hollywood director, you remember when he and his wife had adopted a young gal, and he was having an affair with his adopted daughter. And it kind of became known and public, and all this pressure was brought on him, and finally he admitted it. And he said, yeah, I'm having an affair with my adopted daughter. And people just went crazy. They said, that's exploitative. It's an abuse of power. You can't do that. And you remember what Woody Allen's answer was? Well, the heart wants what the heart wants. That was his answer. The heart wants what the heart wants. In other words, well, I can't say no to what I want. And I would say that brief little statement, that is an apologetic that if we're not careful, the majority of us have already or will gravitate towards when revelation becomes absent from our lives. Christianity is objective principles that God has given to us for our good that we download into our lives, and they're absolutely critical, Paul says, because if not, none of us know. When do you tell your heart no? If the heart wants what the heart wants. Think about the guy who stabbed all those children about a month ago in Monroeville, Pennsylvania. How can Woody Allen say to him, well, you're wrong? How's that wrong? The heart wants what the heart wants. You see, revelation is critical. So Christianity is objective principles. But what Paul says next, I think, is very interesting. Look down in verse 15. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas or Simon Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They were only hearing it said that he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. Then after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. So not only is Christianity objective principles, but the second thing that Paul says is that it's also subjectively personal. Have there ever been moments where you would say, you know what, I went to church and I heard the objective principles, I heard the truth, but I walked out and I felt far away from God? And I don't mean just like a little bit far from God, like an ocean away from God. Like, yeah, I went and I heard truth taught, but it didn't seem like it made a difference to me. You ever feel like there's a lot of space between you and God? See, we need more than just revelation. And God says in that, I am intensely personal. See, wouldn't you also say that there have been moments in your life where you felt extremely close to God? Whether you're here today and you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, aren't there moments that you've had where you would say, man, that's like a brush with divinity? Maybe it's a moment where you've been out in nature. You were walking along a beach. Maybe the ocean's hitting the shore. Maybe you were out camping at night and you looked up and you saw the stars and started to think about creation. Or maybe for you it was a moment where your children excelled at something, and somehow, some way, the space between you and the divine felt so thin. I think most of us have had moments like that. For me, I think probably as strong as any were the moments that my three children were born. That space between me and God just felt paper thin. I felt like God was in the room, which is probably why my wife said his name so many times during labor. I don't know. Maybe that was why. Aren't there moments like that in your life though, where you feel like, man, here's God and here's me? Why? Because God is incredibly personal. Now you say, Dean, how do you get that out of what you just read? Because what I read when I saw those verses is Paul giving us some sort of a timeline. I was here for 3 years. I was here for 14 years. How do you get that? What is Paul trying to say by giving us this timeline? He's trying to say two things to us, I think, that are very, very critical. One is he's telling us to guard against what we're going to call the environment phenomenon. Okay? What do you mean by that, Dean? Well, have you ever, if you've been around church a little bit, have you ever noticed that there are students who hang around the student ministry while they're in middle school and maybe for, I don't know, the first couple of years of high school, but then all of a sudden they get their license and pew, they're gone. Or maybe you've been involved with a college ministry, and there are certain folks in that college ministry who, as long as they were in school, as long as they were in college, they were extremely involved. But once they graduate, they never really get connected into church family. Or maybe there are people who are very involved in a church, but because of a job transfer or something like that, they have to move to a different city. And what you hear is, well, we've never found a church like our old one. We didn't have friends like our old ones. So we're just kind of twisting in the wind. We'll figure it out. What is that? Well, I think what Paul is saying is be careful that it's not the environment phenomenon, because there's the propensity in all of us to get connected to the environment. See, why do the students disappear from the student ministry, or the collegians not get connected after college, or folks not get connected when they move to a different area? Why does that happen? It's because it's really easy for us to get connected to the environment without really being connected to Christ. And Paul is trying to say God is very, very personal with you. And he wants you to be connected to him. It is very easy for you to be in church and for church to not be in you. For your heart to not be the dwelling place of God outside of a weekend environment. It's easy for you to be around Christianity, but for Christianity to not be in you. And Paul is trying to say to us, we have to guard against the reality, this environment phenomenon, that if we're not careful, we're just going to hang around it, but we're never going to own it in a personal way. Christianity is not just objective principles, but it's also subjectively personal. It's not your grandparents' faith. It's not your mom and dad's faith. It is your faith. It's not your spouse's faith. It's not your kid's faith. It's not, man, I'm going to go to church because I'm going to take my kids and hopefully that'll keep them from making the big nuclear mistake while they're in high school or while they're headed off to college, and it'll keep them on the straight and narrow. No, it's about you. God wants to be personal with you. That's one reason, I think, Paul gives us this timeline. There's a second reason. Paul spells out for us in great detail what happened to him after he was converted on the road to Damascus. And he says, for 3 years, I went out into the Arabian desert. Instead of going up to Jerusalem, I kind of went out and was by myself. Now, piecing together other parts of the New Testament, what we learn is that Paul went out there to study the scriptures. Now, why is that so important? Well, as a Pharisee, which Paul was, as a Pharisee, that meant that Paul had the whole Old Testament memorized. Why does a guy who has the whole Old Testament memorized need to go out into the desert for 3 years to study the same scriptures he's already got memorized? Why would he need to do that? Because all of a sudden now the scriptures take on a totally different meaning to him. And it's just an encouragement to you and me that we never know the scriptures well enough. That we need to constantly, consistently download them into our lives. Because Paul says, after those 3 years, what I did was, for 14 years, then I moved on. What did he do for the next 14 years? Well, again, piecing together the pieces of the New Testament, what we learn is that Paul starts a business. It's a tent-making business. And so Paul makes tents, and what is he doing during that time? Well, all this new study, this truth that he learned in those 3 years out in the desert, Paul downloads that into his life as he makes ethical decisions about the rights and the wrongs of business, as he learns how to deal with conflict on the ins and outs of relationships in his business, how he learns how to deal with finances and becoming a generous person and trusting God with everything that he has. Everything that Paul learns for 3 years, over the next 14 years, he downloads that into his life. And you know what that makes him? That makes him really, really deep. And that's important, again, because you know, after being here for 10 years as a church planter, a lot of times whenever guys who are planting churches come to town, somehow they'll get connected to me and I'll get together with them and we'll talk about what they want to do and where they want to go. And they'll say something about somebody and say, man, that guy's deep. And you know what they mean when they say he's deep? She's deep. That means they're saying she reads really, really thick books, or he reads really, really thick books and goes to coffee shops a lot and writes a lot in his journal or in her journal, and they write blogs and all that. And listen, there's nothing wrong with any of that. Yeah, journal, write blogs, read big, thick books, all of that is great, but that doesn't make you deep. What makes you deep is when you study God's truth, the objective principles, and you download them into your life and you apply them to your heart and what God is doing in and around you. Say, Dean, what? That seems pretty simple. Why are you making such a big deal about this? Because here's what Paul, I think, is pointing out to us. It took God 17 years to prepare Paul for 10 years of ministry. And in that little span of 10 years, a lot of which Paul was in prison writing letters, suffering for the cause of the gospel. On the other side of that, he was out planting churches that became the seeds of the churches that now are spread all over the world. It took God 17 years to get Paul ready for this window of 10 years of ministry. You say, so what? So some of you are here today and you're asking the question, Dean, how long is it going to take, man? How long is it going to take me to get better? When am I going to start to grow? How long do I have to be patient? How long do I have to wait on God and what God is doing in me? Listen to me. Don't quit on God. Because he hasn't quit on you. And is it going to take longer than you want? Probably. You're going to have to be patient longer than you think? Probably. But listen, you do not quit on him because he hasn't quit on you. Your now, your today, your now is not your forever. And your condition, your current circumstances, your condition today is not your conclusion. He is not finished with you yet. And what you're going through now, what you're going through today is preparing you for whatever it is that God has prepared your heart for. So don't quit on him. Because I know it's real easy to just come in here and have a seat and be in the environment, to be in church, and for church, for Jesus, to not be in you. I know it's so easy to walk out of here on a Sunday and live by the apologetic, even though probably you wouldn't verbalize it or say it this way, but to say, you know what the heart wants, the heart wants. And that's how I'm going to live. But Paul says, you and I have the opportunity to live in this earthly body, trusting in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Paul says you and I have the opportunity to wrap our hearts around the gospel and to crucify, to shelf our old self and to become something, not just a newer, improved, better version of you, but to become something totally new and beautiful that is fueled by the presence of God, undergirded by revelation, undergirded by objective principles. We have a heavenly Father who wants to be subjectively personal. What does that mean? That means every one of us here who calls ourselves Christians, if I were to say to you, could you sit down and write out a timeline like Paul did of God's activity in your life the last couple of years? Could you sit down and say, yeah, I mean, God's doing this, God's doing this, God's doing this? If not, why not? God doesn't want your grandparents. He doesn't want your parents. He doesn't want your spouse or your kids. God wants you. He gave his very son, his one and only son, to get at your heart. Let's pray together.